For most of us, we've had Bibles laying around our whole life, Father. Whether we read them or not, that's a different story. We know that throughout the history of Christianity, many have lost their lives to preserve the scriptures for us. It's a marvelous thing that you made for us. Your word written down so we can have time to absorb what you say. I pray, Father, that the mystery of your word, the value of your word, will never get lost in familiarity of having your word available to us. We recognize, as we have our ministry in Uganda, Father, so many people there don't have the word. And when given a copy of the scriptures, is the greatest treasure of their life. May we always have that value we attach to the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I introduced you to the prophet Zechariah, and it was very apparent real quickly that you know very little about Zechariah. And so I give you just a very brief introduction to Zechariah, and we want to get into something that I want to launch our message from today. Zechariah comes at a period of history when Israel has left Egypt, went into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. Therefore, a period of the judges, they establish themselves in the land, and then they start in the period called the monarchy, the rule of kings. First king of Israel was Saul, followed by David and Solomon. Now that kingship over the nation of Israel then disrupted. The kingdom split north and south. The northern group of the Israelites will be referred to as with the name Israel, and those in the south around Jerusalem with Judah. Now the kingdom has split north and south. Now Israel will turn away from God in the north first, and they will receive the judgment of God by the Assyrians. Then later, Judah of the south will receive judgment by the Babylonians. They will go into Babylonian captivity with the promise that they're coming back home. Zechariah is at that period when they're coming back home from Babylonian captivity. Hopefully, Israel has learned a lesson. Hopefully, they've changed. Hopefully they're going to go back with a renewed commitment to God. And that's Zechariah's place in terms of helping these people be who they should be in God. I just noticed Teresa is here. Hey, Teresa has been sick for quite some time and hasn't been able to be with us. And I just now spotted you sitting there and wanted to rejoice with your ability to be back. It's been a couple of months, right? Yeah, it's been a long haul. Okay. All right. I do notice you sitting there. I tell folks all the time, one gift of the Spirit is being a good listener. People who I can feed off of when I'm teaching. And so I'm always looking for that one person who's awake. Everybody else is half asleep. And I'm going to at least, connect with you if I can't connect with anyone else. Okay. All right. In Zechariah chapter 1, if you have trouble finding Zechariah, go to Matthew and go back toward the Old Testament a little ways, and you'll bump into a bunch of prophets, Malachi, Haggai, Zechariah, and you'll eventually find Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1, in verse 6. Well, let's go up and read. Let's just start with it and lead into the verse 6, okay? In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, king of Persia, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers. to whom the former prophets cried out, thus saith the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Verse 6. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us. It's very important for you to understand that the God of Israel, unlike the proposed gods of the other religions around the world, is a God who tells what the future is going to be before it happens. And God spoke to Israel and said, if you break my covenant and you turn away from me, then judgment will come. And it came just as God said it would. Prophets told the nation of the north that unless you amend your ways and change and turn, judgment will come. And the Assyrians came in and took them off into captivity. Then the prophets began to speak to the people of the south around Jerusalem and said, learn the lesson of Israel of the north. If you break covenant with God, there will be a judgment. And you too will be carried off into captivity. But the kingdom of the south, because Jerusalem was there and the temple was there, they believed nothing would ever touch the kingdom of the south. But the prophets spoke, and the prophets told them, you honor me with your lips, your hearts are far from me. You make pacts with nations around you and not with God. And all the minor prophets, Micah, Hosea, all of the Amos, are among those who went to Israel with the word of the Lord saying, return to God so he can avert this judgment that has to come. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet that preached for about 50 years. Now, I've toyed with this morning whether to ask you to find these passages of Scripture or just quote from them. I want to use several passages of Scripture for the purpose of you being able to see a theme, a message that goes throughout the entire Scriptures. If you don't want to embarrass yourself by continuously thumbing pages trying to find a book, get a pencil, a pen, write these passages of Scripture down. But it's important that we listen to these prophets, because the prophets not only bring foretelling that the future of judgment, but they give the promises of God for good. And we need to hear the word of the prophet. You know, as you read the literature and you pick up the book of Zechariah, and the scholars, such as they are, will tell you, not all of Zechariah could have been written by Zechariah. You know why they say that? He's too accurate. He's too accurate in what he foretells. And I'm saying, wow, God knows the future and can proclaim the future. And you're saying he couldn't have done it that well. Well, I'm here to tell you, he does it that well. And all that God promises will come true. And so we need to hear the word of the prophets as he will speak beforehand before it even happens. So Jeremiah, if we turn there, please. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, somewhere right in there, you'll find your place, Jeremiah chapter 25. Now, for those of you that are used to my teaching, it will take the first 15 minutes to lay a foundation, and then you will hear the message as it comes to you, how we enter into the story. All right, Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 3. For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the king of Ammon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but what happened? Now, how would you like to have a job, be called of God to be a prophet, to go and speak to a rebellious people? At this point, it's been 23 years. He said, I have spoken persistently to you, warning and trying to get you to come back to God and renew the covenant which you have broken. But you have persistently, as persistent as I've been to preach it to you, you have resisted. He says, verse 4, you have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all of his servants, the prophets, saying, turn now, every one of you, from your evil way. And so Jeremiah in chapter 26 says, because of your persistence in not returning to God and listening to God's appeal to you, he says unto them, verse 18 of chapter 26, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and said to all the people of Judah, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion will be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. And as Jeremiah prophesied, so it would come. Go to chapter 29, please. In verse 10, not only does Jeremiah let them know that they think because the temple's there, the judgment of God will not fall, he tells them that indeed it will because they break in covenant with God. But then he says to me, he says in verse 10, thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, you remember it is the nation of Babylon that will come and take the kingdom of the south off into captivity. But he says before it even happens, before even the capture happens, he says this, for thus saith the Lord, when 70 years are complete, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. God is not taking Israel off into Babylon captivity. Just because he's mad and he's through with them, he sends them off to captivity so they will learn their lesson and come back to him. God has sent prophets, Micah, Amos, Jonah, Hosea, all of these prophets have been sent to them, appealing to them to return to God, and they refuse. But God says, all I've got left is to take you off into captivity. Get that thing which you treasure the most, the temple in Jerusalem, it will be destroyed. Because it's the only thing I have left to awaken you to come back to me. Now, Zechariah, if you'll find your way back to Zechariah. So Zechariah is preaching to these people. And in chapter 8, he says an important word to them. And this will launch us into the message. Zechariah in chapter 8. Speaking to these people who are now returning after the captivity in Babylon. Chapter 8 and verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. In faithfulness and in righteousness. A student of the scripture immediately hears in the words of Zechariah, familiar words. God says to this people that are now in Babylonian captivity as they're coming home, he says, I will save my people. I will save my people and they shall be my people and I will be their God in faithfulness and righteousness. God has a plan that in the midst of his creation, that he would have a people and that they would allow him to be their God. It started in Genesis chapter 12 when God called Abraham. And he said to Abraham, leave Babylon, where Abraham was living at the time. Leave Babylon and go to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a blessing. I will make of you a nation. And God says to Abraham, I want to build a people of my own. And that you, the people of my own, will be a blessing to the world. Exodus 19, if you'll turn there please. Exodus 19. During the deliverance from Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea. They go into the wilderness. They come up to Mount Sinai. And there God speaks to them. Exodus 19, verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. meaning delivering them of 400 years of slavery, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you where? To myself. Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession among all the people, for the all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A kingdom of priests, a priest is one who stands between the people and God. A holy nation, one that lives separate in the ways of God, displays the character of God in the world. Now this theme that God started with Abraham, I want to build a nation. I want to build a people that will be my people, and I will be their God, and by that means touch the world. And so when he brought them out of Egypt, he's picking up the promise he made to Abraham, and he says, I want you to be my treasured possession so that you can touch the world. So in Jeremiah, if you go back to Jeremiah, the prophet right before the captivity by Babylon, Jeremiah chapter 32. And I'll slow down on the scripture references. Just hang on. I've got to get this this theme expressed for you. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 36. Now therefore says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say it is given to the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, by pestilence, behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them. In my anger, my wrath, and my great indignation, I will bring them back to this place. That was the promise. And I will make them dwell in safety, and they shall what? Verse 38. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. God started with a plan with Abraham. He announced it at the Exodus that they would be his people and he would be their God. But it's not what Israel did. But this theme, they will be my people, I will be their God. The next book over past Lamentation is Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet during the captivity. In Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel chapter 37. Now Ezekiel was one who was taken off into Babylonian captivity with Israel. And he's speaking to the people there. And, alright, Ezekiel chapter, I said 37. Did I say that? It's 36. Okay, 36. Okay. Listen to the words as they keep coming forward. Verse 24, I will take you from the nations where they've been sent in captivity. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, which Israel had in turning away from God, and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in all my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be what? My people. And I will be your God. The New Testament is careful to pick up this same theme. You should find 1 Peter rather easily. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Now, I can chide you by saying that if all of this scripture is new to you, it should make you want to be a better student of scripture. You know, these should be passages of scripture that we could just refer to easily and walk through. But you need to understand God has a heart's desire here that he wants us to participate in as well. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter writing toward the close of the New Testament after Jesus' ministry on the earth says, verse 9, You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are what? God's people. Now God wants a people of his own. He wants a people of his own that will live with him in righteousness and faithfulness. God, in keeping the covenant, has always been faithful. God has always sought out a people that would be in relationship with him in this way. Now, when Jesus walked the streets of Jerusalem, he continued this theme of who is the people of God. In John chapter 8, we won't turn there, you've flipped enough pages. In John chapter 8, Jesus proclaimed to those around him that they were not the people of God. And their answer was, we are the people of God. We have Abraham as our father. We got Jewish DNA running through our veins. And Jesus says, that doesn't make you the people of God. If you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. And that is, by faith he followed God. By faith he followed God, forsaking everything else. But no, Israel hasn't followed God, forsaking all else. She offers God lip service. She hearts are far from them. They are not in covenant with God in faithfulness and in righteousness. Jesus said very pointedly, Abraham's not your father. You proclaim the heritage of being a Jew, but your father is the devil. That's who you follow. Those are strong words for a people confident that they were who they needed to be. Now, this covenant that God's making and wants to have with Israel, a people, it's a conditional covenant. Jesus said, you're not in just because you've got Jewish blood in you. You're not in just because your family, it happens to be Christian and you were raised in a Christian family. That doesn't work that way. If you obey and if you keep my commandments, you shall be my people. Not just with lip service and not with just festive gatherings. Israel was big on festive gatherings. They had celebrations and feast days, and all their gatherings were festive, and they all this sort of thing, and they would sing their songs and they pray their prayers, and God said to them through the mouth of the prophet, I hate what you do. I don't listen to your prayers, and your songs are just noise to me. Why? Because they don't change your lives. You sell the poor for a pair of sandals. You'll come to Sabbath and you'll come to these celebrations, you'll come to these meetings only to wait for it to be over so you can go home and hit with a wicked fist. God says, you're not my people if you don't obey my word. You're not my people unless you are faithful to who I am and what I want. Elijah the prophet told Israel, you are not faithful to God. You go back and forth. At one point you'll serve Yahweh, the God of Israel. At another point you'll serve Baal. You just simply go back and forth. You never have a solid commitment to God. Now I want to remind you of the covenant God made at Sinai and its special qualities, because we have opportunity to be part of that covenant that I want to launch us into. When they stood at Mount Sinai, God said, you've seen what I've done. I've delivered you, and I brought you to this place so that you will be my very special own possession. God says, all the world is mine, and there's a mass of humanity that swarms the earth, but I don't want that. What I want is a people where I'm their God, and they're my people, identified by my standard and my life. He said, I want you to be my very own special possession. Now, that's a concept I want you to grasp its meaning. For example, David wanted to build a temple. He wanted to replace the tabernacle with a brick and mortar building. But God says, no, you don't get to do that. Too much blood on your hands, but you're the one who follows you will. And so David set about setting aside monies and materials and stuff for the building of the temple. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, you don't have to turn there. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David is giving a report on all the monies, the gold and the silver and the wood and everything that he'd set aside for the building of the temple. And he said, in addition to all that, I have my own treasure. Now you say, David can command anything and everything and all there is of the kingdom that he's king over to be dedicated to the building of this temple. But he says, I have my very own treasure. Meaning the stuff that's in my pocket, the stuff that's mine, that I count my own. That's what God is saying to you. I want you to be my treasured possession. Not just a mass of the kingdom, but you would be my treasured possession in the world. Now, I want you to be my people. Identified as the people of God. You're not identified by the people of God just because you got Jewish DNA. You're identified by the people of God because you are my people. You live by my standard. You live by my power. You know, there's a passage of scripture in Exodus chapter 33 where Moses was told by God, these people are stiff-necked, rebellious, and I'm through with them. You go on with them, I'm not going any further. And Moses said, if you don't go with us, then I'm not going. How are we to be distinct in the world other than that you go with us? The people of God are those who God goes with. The people of God are those who have God as their God. The people of God are those who live in relationship with God in faithfulness and in righteousness. Jesus promised us that we can be the people of God. For as he prepared his disciples for his departure, he said, go into the world and make disciples, and lo, I will what? Be with you to the end of the age. Our distinction is not that we come to meetings. Our distinction is not that we, you know, in the world in which we live today, Christians are known by the fact that on Sunday they go to a meeting. Christians are not known that God goes with them, that God empowers their life, that God shapes who they are and how they act. God says, I want my own very people. And Jesus said that I will go with you, and I will be not only with you, but I will be in you, and I will express myself through you. Now there's a statement that's made in Deuteronomy chapter 26. For 800 to 1,000 years, Israel used this expression as a way of identifying themselves. My father was a wandering Aramean, referring to Abraham, that passage of scripture. In Jeremiah chapter 16, Jeremiah the prophet says, no longer say that we are the people delivered from Egypt, for you now will be able to say we are the people who are delivered from Babylon. Now, for us today, we are not the people delivered from Exodus, from Egypt. We're not the people delivered from Babylon. We are the people delivered from darkness and death and unto life. That is our testimony. The smell of life should be upon us, not the smell of death. We should be a people who are different in the world in which we live. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 2. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Here is our testimony. Here is who we are as the people of God. Ephesians chapter 2. We who were once dead in the trespasses and sins, in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Israel could say, God delivered them from Egypt. Israel could say, God delivered us from Babylon. But we say, God has delivered us from death. God has delivered us from darkness that we might walk in life. That is our testimony. That is the identifier for us being the people of God. We are a new creation now, empowered by God to live in a new way so that indeed we can truly be the people of God. Now, in summary, here's where we are. God doesn't want you to just be one of the mass of humanity that ekes out a way to live on the face of the earth. He wants you to be his people. He wants you to be his very special own possession that he can live in and through. And just as he called Abraham, he said, I want a people who are my people and I'm their God, and that by them we can bless the world. We can bless the world that's living in darkness and have not seen the light, and through the means of the people of God, we can transform our world. That's what he said to Abraham. And he told Israel in Egypt, he said, I've taken you out of this bondage so that you'll be my own people. And you'll go into the promised land, and there you'll bring them the light of me, and you'll show them who I am. Of course, Israel failed in that mission. So at the time of the Babylonian captivity, once again, God says, I want you to be my people when you go back home. This time, don't break the covenant. Live in the covenant and be my people living with me as your God. So God seeks a people of his own. And we are distinct as his own because he loves us, lives in us, and expresses himself through us. May God's people be known in the world as those whom God loves, lives in, and expresses himself through them to our world. The testimony given in the first century under the persecution of Christians, there was a guy who wrote back to the emperor and he said, you want me to kill these Christians? You want me to arrest them and put them in jail and all that? He said, but I've observed these people. They're not a bad people. They come together in their meetings and that sort of thing. But he said, you know, when we abandon our children on the streets as a form of birth control in that day, they pick up our own children. We, their persecutors, and they raise them as their own. And they love on each other. And they, even when we make times hard for them and they can't hardly run a business and make a living, they share together and work together. He said, I don't understand why we want to kill them. The testimony of God's people was quite different then than it is now. Many people in the world refuse Christianity. I think Gandhi who said, I'd be a Christian if it wasn't for Christians. They are not Christians. They are Christian by name only. Like the Jews, who were the people of God by name, but they were not the people of God by the way they lived their lives. God continues to want a people of his own, a very special, treasured possession that he can love on, live in, and be expressed through. It is the meaning and purpose of life. God created the world, inhabited it with humanity, for the desire that there would be a people who would truly let him be God in their life, and they would be his people. Pray with me for just a minute. God, your great desire for us is to continue to call people of our world out of darkness into light. If we are connected to you, not with lip service, but in life service. If we allow you to empower us as a new creation to live in your ways, you can speak a message to our world. We should be overwhelmed by your great love and desire for us to want us to be your treasured possession. We should be ashamed of our meager response to what you make available. But it is my prayer today that by your grace and by your Spirit working in us, we will open ourselves and yield ourselves to you as your treasured possession. And the world will see us not as Christians by name, but they will see us as your people. And they will see us living with you as our God. Our God who has authority in our life. Our God who empowers us to a standard of life that will bring us life indeed. Father, you've never given up. Throughout this whole history of the Old and the New Testament, even throughout the days in which we live, you have never given up. That your plan is that through your people, your very own special possession, you'll bring light to the world. And just as you promised Abraham, a blessing to the world for those who walk in faith with you. Father, we've covered a lot of ground here. My intent with the people, as you placed it on my heart this day, is to be able for them to see your great plan, your great desire, the great opportunity to be able to represent you to our world and live not in the ways of the world, but the ways that will bring life to us and life to all those around us. Father, it is your great desire that we be your children and you our Father, and that we be truly your family in the world. I pray that the word that we consider today will penetrate our hearts, and we will recognize that we have so much to participate in that in many ways we neglect. I pray that we, your people, will be your people by the lives we live, not just in the ceremonies and the meetings that we orchestrate, but in changed lives that change the world that we live in. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.